إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We would like to begin in this lecture number 6, with a quick review of the hadith which we took last week, that is hadith number 57 and hadith number 58. In hadith number 57, under the title, or it was a continuation of the chapter or the sub-chapter concerning the superiority of the prayer performed in congregation and its obligation. That hadith is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. He said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إن أثقل الصلاة على المنافقين صلاة العشاء وصلاة الفجر. That the most difficult or burdensome prayer on the hypocrites is the صلاة العشاء, the night, late night prayer, and صلاة الفجر, the dawn prayer. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَلَوْ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا فِيهِمَا, if they knew the blessing or the virtues or the reward that they would get from these two prayers, العشاء and فجر, لَأَتَوْهُمَا وَلَوْ حَبْوًا, they would come to them even crawling on their hands and knees. They would come in any way in order to achieve that reward and that blessing. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a statement which expresses the severity of the abandonment or being absent or avoiding the congregational prayer, in which he said, وَلَقَدْ حَمَمْتُ أَنْ آمُرَ بِالصَّلَاةِ فَتُقَامْ ثُمَّ آمُرَ رَجُلًا فَيُصَلِّيَ بِالنَّاسِ ثُمَّ أَنْتَلِقْ مَعِي بِرِجَالٍ مَعْهُمْ حُزَمْ مِنْ حَطَبْ إِلَى قَوْمٍ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الصَّلَاةِ فَأُحَرِّكْ عَلَيْهِمْ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِالنَّارِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that I intended or considered commanding someone to lead the prayer, and then that the prayer be established, and order someone to lead the people in prayer, and then I would go with some others carrying some bundles of firewood to burn down the houses of those who do not attend the congregational prayer. Here the Shaykh mentions a number of points, but before that I guess we should mention quickly the ikhtilaf. Naam. Here he said that there is some point of ikhtilaf or difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning the salat in jama'ah, and he mentioned four different opinions. The first opinion is that the salat in jama'ah, in congregation, that it is sunnah mu'akkada, that it is a sunnah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed continuously, and he didn't ever abandon it. He used to do it continuously and consistently, and this is the opinion of the majority, the Hanafiyya, Malikiyya, and Shafi'iyya. The second opinion is the opinion of another group from amongst the majority. They held a similar opinion, but they said that it's not sunnah mu'akkada, but it's fard kifaya. Yani, that it is obligatory on the whole of the people, on the whole of the group, the whole community. If some of them perform it, the others are free of blame. As long as some perform it, the others are free of blame. But if no one performs it, then the whole of the community, they are all responsible and blameworthy. The third opinion is the opinion of Imam Ahmed and the people Ahl Hadith, the people of Hadith, and their opinion is that it is Fard Ayn, not Fard Kifaya, Fard Ayn. That is, it is obligatory on every single adult sane individual, male, to perform the prayer in congregation. And the last opinion is the opinion of the Zahiriyya, the literalists, and they said that the prayer and congregation is a shart of the correctness of salat. And it is a shart of sihhat al-salat. The prayer is not considered to be correct or to be accepted, except that this shart or this precondition is fulfilled, that is that the prayer is performed in congregation. Whoever didn't perform it in congregation, then their opinion is that their prayer is invalid. It is unaccepted. Then we mentioned the evidences of the first opinion. The majority, the Hanafiya, Maliki and Shafi'iyya, they said that it was Sunnah, Mu'akkada, and they used as their opinion the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salatul Jama'ah Afdaru min Salatul Fadh bi 27 darja, that the prayer performed in congregation is preferable or better than the prayer performed alone by 27 degrees. And that hadith we took previously. They said that, their argument is that both of these prayers, the prayer in congregation and the prayer alone, both of them are rewarded, but one is more rewardable. Therefore, it must be, if it's rewardable, even though it's less rewardable, that's their argument is that it must be accepted. Then the second opinion, who said that it's not Sunnah Mu'akkada, but they took a little stronger position. They said that it's Fard Kifaya, that it's obligatory on at least some of the people in the community. They said that fighting against those who abandon the prayer is a proof that it's obligatory. The fact that it was permissible for the Muslim leader to fight against those who abandon the prayer, they said this is a proof that it's obligatory, but obligatory on some of the Muslims, as long as some of them perform it in congregation, the others are free of blame. And the third opinion, the opinion of Imam Ahmed, who said that it is fard ayn, obligatory on every individual. They mentioned a number of hadith. One of them is the hadith which we've just taken, the hadith of Abu Huraira, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam threatened to punish those who didn't attend with a severe punishment, who proves that this is a major sin, which proves that it's obligatory. Also the hadith of the blind man who asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permission to pray at home, and he told him, "Do you hear the adhan?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Then you must respond to it." That's a proof then that he told him it's obligatory for you to come to the masjid and perform the prayer in congregation, even though he was a blind man and didn't have a guide or anyone to bring him to the masjid. And also they mentioned as a proof the fact that the Salat al-Khawf, the fear prayer on the battlefield, is performed in congregation. So if it's obligatory even on the battlefield to perform the prayer in congregation, then what about those who are in peaceful times? In any case, that was the third opinion. The fourth opinion is the opinion of the Zahiriyya, and they said that performing the prayer in congregation is a condition for the Salat. Whoever doesn't perform it in congregation, their prayer is not accepted. And they use as hadith, a hadith which is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sunan of Ibn Majah and the Sunan of Ad-Darqutni on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, من سمع النداء فلم يأتيه فلا صلاة له إلا من عذر. That whoever hears the call for the prayer, the nida or the adhan, and he doesn't come to perform the prayer in congregation, فلا صلاة, then he doesn't have any salat. فلا صلاة له, his salat is not accepted, إلا من عذر, unless he has a legitimate, shari, legal, Islamic excuse. And here the Shaykh says that some of the scholars said this hadith is mawquf, it's not really attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but it's the saying of Ibn Abbas. And after reading this hadith and checking it, we found that the most correct opinion is that it's not mawquf, but it's marfu'un. It really is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the hadith is sahih. In that case, those who held the third opinion, that it's fard al-ayn, they argued against them, even though they accepted this hadith as being sahih, but they said that the meaning of this hadith is that la salata lahu, that he has no salat, means that his salat is not invalid, but his salat is not complete or perfect. Yani the reward is decreased for his salat. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of points that are derived from this hadith. He said the first of them is that salat in jama'ah for the men who have reached puberty is fard ayn, in consideration of the difference of opinion. Some said fard ayn, some said fard kifaya, and the majority of the scholars said that it's sunnah mu'akkada. The second point derived from this hadith is that whoever abandons the prayer in congregation without a legitimate excuse, udhr shar'i, without a legal proof or excuse from the Islamic law, that person is sinful and deserves to be punished. The third point derived from this hadith is a rule that we mentioned a number of times before, that repulsing that which is harmful has precedence over trying to achieve that which is beneficial. يعني درء المفاسد مقدم على جلب المصالح. And this is understood from the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave precedence to trying to stop this evil of the people who abandoned the congregational prayer, even though it was at the cost of losing something beneficial to himself, that is, abandoning himself, leaving the congregational prayer. That was a benefit that he gave up in preference to trying to deal with this problem of those who didn't attend the congregational prayer. Also, from this, we understand, or it is derived from this hadith, that the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, that when they used to come to the prayer, they didn't come really for the worship of Allah, but they came to be seen, so that people would recognize them as being from amongst the Muslims, even though they were not sincere. And this is understood from the fact that the prayer, the Isha prayer and the Fajr prayer, which is performed usually in the darkness of the night, they would not be seen in that prayer, and therefore it was difficult for them to come. They only came to be seen, so if no one saw them, there was no encouragement for them to come to attend the prayer. Also from this hadith, we understand the virtue and the superiority of these two prayers, the Isha and the Fajr prayer. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that if they knew what was in it of reward or blessing or benefit, they would come even calling. That shows the greatness and the importance of these two prayers. And also he said finally that the difficulty of the hypocrite performing these two prayers, Fajr and Isha, it is understood that the difficulty is not in performing the prayer, but the difficulty is performing the prayer in congregation, yani getting out of their beds and coming to the masjid due to laziness or desire to continue to sleep or desire to go to sleep early instead of waiting for the Isha prayer. The next hadith is under the chapter the women attending the masjid for the congregational prayers, and that's hadith number 58, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا إِسْتَأْذَنَتْ إِمْرَأَةُ أَحَدِكُمْ, if any one of your wives asks you permission, إِلَى الْمَسَاجِدْ, to go to the masjid, فَلَا يَمْنَعْهَا, then don't stop her, don't prohibit her. And in another narration, or similar narration of this hadith, reported by Bukhari and Muslim also, he said, لَا تَمْنَعُوا إِمَاءَ اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ, yani don't prohibit the women believers or the women slaves of Allah, the servants of Allah, from amongst the women from attending the masjids of Allah. And also in this hadith, the first narration, as it's reported in some of the books of hadith, after Abdullah ibn Umar narrated this hadith, it is reported in some of the reports that his son, one of his sons, and here it's mentioned that it was Bilal, that he said, Wallahi lanamna'uhunna. And we would definitely, I swear by Allah, we would definitely prevent them or prohibit them from going to the masjid. So Abdullah went to his son and he spoke to him very, very, very harshly, in a way that he was not heard previously to speak so harshly. And he said, أُخْبِرُكَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَتَقُولُ وَاللَّهِ لَنَمْنَعُهُنَّ, يعني that I inform you of what the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم has said, and you say, يعني contradictory to that, that you will, wallahi, you swear by Allah that you will prevent them. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentioned a number of points, from amongst them, the preference, or that it is, يعني mustahab, yani it is beloved or preferable if a woman asks for permission from her husband to attend the prayer in the masjid, that he should give her permission. Number two, that this permission, the permissibility of giving her permission to go out to the masjid to perform the prayer in congregation, is as long as she doesn't go out displaying herself in an un-Islamic way, and as long as he doesn't fear any harm coming to her, as mentioned in some other narrations. Number three, from the surface wording of the hadith, it appears as though this permission is simply for the salat. But in other hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it is reported that the woman also has permission to attend, for example, the Eid congregations where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also used to give a khutbah or a speech, even to the extent that the women who were in menses, though they couldn't perform the prayer, they were also ordered by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to come out and attend the Eid congregations. Also he said that from this hadith we understand that a person should be severely reprimanded or scolded if they try to contradict or oppose a clear instruction or sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And finally he said that whoever wants to express some understanding that they have concerning an instruction from the Quran or from the sunnah, that if they have an idea that might appear to be in contradiction to the instruction of the Quran and sunnah, then they should make themselves clear and do it with respect, with proper respect, so that they would not be understood or so that they would not be seen to be opposing the instructions of the Quran and the sunnah. These are the hadith that we took last week, and the hadith that we didn't take last week, which we were given also as a part of the lecture for last week, there are two hadith, hadith number 59 and hadith number 60. Inshallah, we will take them now. From the chapter, Bab Sunan Ar-Ratiba. Sunan Ar-Ratiba. These hadith are from the paper we gave out last week. First, the Shaykh, in his introductory remarks concerning the Sunnah prayers or the voluntary prayers which are connected to the congregational prayers, the obligatory prayers which are performed in congregation, he says the Sunan Ar-Ratiba, the voluntary prayers that are connected to the congregational prayers, wa ta'kid raka'atay sunnat al-fajr wa fadliha, and also affirmation of the two rak'ah that are performed before the dawn prayer and their superiority or virtues of those two rak'ah before the dawn fajr prayer especially. He says that the congregational prayers have attached to them sunnah prayers. And these sunnah prayers are confirmed in the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he did it and he encouraged it and he affirmed those who performed them. It is confirmed in the sunnah by his action as well as by his speech as well as by his approval of others who perform these prayers. And these prayers have many benefits. From amongst those benefits is that they increase one's hasanat, their good deeds, and also it raises their darajat, their levels, and also it removes some of their sayyiat, their sins. In addition to the fact that it makes up for the shortcoming that one may find in the obligatory prayers. Yani whatever you have fell short in the obligatory prayer, these sunnah prayers that are attached to them help to make up for those shortcomings in the obligatory prayers. For this reason, it is expected that a Muslim should give great attention to protect the performance of these prayers. Yani that they should make every effort not to fall short in the performance of these Sunan Ar-Ratiba. That is when the person is resident, not as a traveler. As for the one who is traveling, it has not been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to perform the Rawatib, the Sunan Ar-Ratiba. He didn't used to perform them while he was a traveler, except the two rak'ah performed before the Fajr or dawn prayer. He never used to leave it, whether he was resident or whether he was a traveler. The first hadith is hadith number 59, hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. He said, Sallaytu ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raka'atayni qabla dhuhr, that I prayed with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam two rak'ah before dhuhr, before the congregational noon prayer. Wa raka'atayni ba'daha, and two rak'ah after dhuhr. Wa raka'atayni ba'da al-jum'ah, and 2 rak'ah after the Friday congregational noon prayer, Jumu'ah, Salatul Jumu'ah. والركعتين بعد المغرب and 2 rak'ah after the Maghrib sunset prayer. والركعتين بعد العشاء and 2 rak'ah after the late night prayer. Notice in this hadith that he doesn't mention 2 rak'ah with after Asr prayer. There are no regular prayer that the Prophet ﷺ used to consistently always make. This Sunnah al-Ratibah, these are the prayers that he always used to perform along with the congregational prayer. As for the Asr prayer, it is, there are some prayers that may be performed before the Asr, 2 or 4 rak'ah, but he didn't used to do it all the time, as he used to attend to these prayers. But what about Salatul Fajr? Also in this hadith, he didn't mention the 2 rak'ah of Salatul Fajr. In any case, the author, Al-Imam Ibn Abdul Wahid Al-Maqtasi, Abdul Ghani, he mentioned 2 other narrations, one of them that's reported in Al-Bukhari. In that hadith he said, فَأَمَّا الْمَغْرِبُ وَالْعِشَاءُ وَالْفَجْرُ وَالْجُمْعَةُ فَفِي بَيْتِهِ. As for the Maghrib sunset prayer and Isha late night prayer and the Fajr dawn prayer and the Jumu'ah Friday prayer, he used to perform them in his house. The Sunnah prayers that are attached to them, he used to perform them in his house. Actually, I didn't find this report exactly like this in Bukhari, but the one I found mentioned the Maghrib and Isha, that he used to perform the Sunnah prayers after Maghrib and after Isha in his house. As for the Fajr and Jumu'ah, I didn't find that exact narration, but in some other narrations it mentions Fajr and in some of them it mentions Jumu'ah. In any case, he also, Abdul Ghani, and Imam Abdul Ghani Al-Maqtasi also mentions a narration from Bukhari in which he said that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma reported from his sister Hafsa and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yusalli sajdatayni khafifatayni ba'dama yatla'u al-fajru wa kanat sa'atan la adkhulu ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fiha. He said that it was reported to me from my sister Hafsa radiallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray sajdatayni khafifatayni, 2 light rak'ah, yani brief, 2 rak'ah, he used to pray them as soon as the dawn appeared, at the break of dawn, before he prayed the congregational prayer, and that was at a time that I didn't used to go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani I didn't used to enter upon him in that time, because that was the time, yani when people are in privacy, at the time before the dawn prayer and after the Isha prayer and at noontime. Also there are some other narrations which he didn't mention, which I think are important. The hadith also from Ibn Umar that's reported in Al-Bukhari, he said that I memorized Hafiztu min al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 10 rak'atin. 10 rak'ah I memorized, or I preserved them from the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ركعتين قبل الظهر وركعتين بعدها. 2 rak'ah before dhuhr and 2 rak'ah بعدها. وركعتين بعد المغرب في بيته. And 2 rak'ah after maghrib, he used to perform them in his house. وركعتين بعد العشاء في بيته. And 2 rak'ah after عشاء, he used to perform them in his house. And in this narration, he said, وركعتين قبل صلاة الصبح. And 2 rak'ah before the dawn prayer. وكانت ساعة لا يدخل على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيها. And that was at an hour or a time when nobody used to go into his room or enter upon him. And at the time when he performed the 2 rak'ah before the Fajr or dawn congregational prayer. And another narration from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي قبل الظهر ركعتين وبعدها ركعتين. يعني he used to pray before dhuhr 2 rak'ah and after dhuhr 2 rak'ah. وبعد المغرب ركعتين في بيته وبعد العشاء ركعتين. And he used to pray 2 rak'ah after Maghrib prayer in his house and 2 rak'ah after Isha. وكان لا يصلي بعد الجمعة, and he didn't used to pray after the Friday congregational Jumu'ah prayer, حتى ينصرف فيصلي ركعتين. He didn't used to pray after the Jumu'ah prayer until he left from the masjid, until he went back to his house. فَيُصَلِّ رَكَعْتَيْنِ, and in his home he used to pray the 2 rak'ah after Jumu'ah. Actually there are some other narrations which I think we should mention, also very important, which of course, as we said, this book is a mukhtasa, it is a summarized version of the hadith of Ahkam, But there are some very important hadith which I think we should mention. One of them is the hadith that's reported by Imam Muslim on the authority of Habiba. That hadith you can find in Sahih Muslim volume 1, page 352, hadith number 1579. The hadith of Habiba radiallahu anha, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she said, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ say, I heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم say, مَنْ صَلَّى إِثْنَتَي عَشَرَ رَكَعَةً, whoever prayed إِثْنَتَي عَشَرَةَ رَكَعَةً 12 raka'ah فِي يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلَةٍ, during the day and the night, and in a whole day, 24 hours, بُنِيَ لَهُ بِهِنَّ بَيْتٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, then a house will be built for that person in the paradise, whoever prayed 12 raka'ah. In the previous narrations we only mentioned 10. But in this hadith of Habiba, she was a wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was very close to him. Obviously, she knew about his private affairs as well as public. She said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever prays 12 raka'ah in the day and the night," and in some of the narrations said "tatawwan," yani of the voluntary prayers, not the congregational prayers. Whoever prayed them, then a house will be built for him or her, that person, in paradise. And in another report of that narration, which is authentic as it was reported, this hadith is in Sahih Muslim, but in another narration of the same hadith of Habiba as reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi, and it is also Sahih, it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and it's also reported in the Sunan of An-Nasa'i, Arba'a raka'at qabla dhuhr, 4 raka'at before dhuhr. In all the previous narrations, Ibn Umar only mentioned 2 raka'at before dhuhr, but here in this narration of Habiba, she said 4 raka'ah before dhuhr, wa raka'atayni ba'daha, and 2 raka'ah after, wa raka'atayni ba'da al-maghrib, and 2 raka'ah after the sunset prayer, wa raka'atayni ba'da al-isha, and 2 raka'ah ba'da the late night isha prayer, wa raka'atayni qabla salatul fajr, and 2 raka'ah before the dawn prayer. And this hadith, the report from At-Tirmidhi and Nasa'i, explains the 12 raka'ah that Habiba narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever performed them in the day and the night, then a house will be built for them in paradise. What are those 12 raka'ah? Here in this narration, it's clarified that there are 4 raka'ah before dhuhr, and 2 raka'ah after dhuhr, and 2 raka'ah after maghrib, and 2 raka'ah after isha, and 2 raka'ah before fajr. So whoever is able to perform those prayers regularly, then there is indeed a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says here the general meaning of these hadith, that there is clarification of which prayers are the sunan al-ratiba, the sunan voluntary or the sunnah prayers that are to be performed along with the congregational 5 congregational prayers, and those are with the dhuhr prayer 4 raka'ah before it and 2 raka'ah after it, and 2 raka'ah after Jum'ah prayer that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray in his house. And in another narration in Muslim, he said he informed us by word, but not by his action, that you may pray 4 raka'ah after Jum'ah prayer, and that 4 raka'ah is in the masjid. Some of the scholars said that the prayers after Jum'ah are 4, according to authentic hadith in Muslim, but that it should be performed in the masjid. And some said 2 raka'ah after Jum'ah, but that is according to his practice, which he used to do in his house. And some said you may do either, and some said 6 raka'ah, 4 in the masjid and 2 at home. All of it is authentic. Perhaps the best opinion is that whoever prayed in the masjid after the Jum'ah, they should pray 4, and whoever went home first, then they should only pray in their home 2, as was the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, the 2 raka'ah after Maghrib and the 2 raka'ah after Isha, and that these after Maghrib and after Isha, he used to pray them in his home, as well as the 2 raka'ah after Jum'ah, he used to pray in his home, and the 2 raka'ah before Fajr, he used to pray in his home. And also there are hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the best prayers after the congregational prayers are the prayers that one prays in their home. Yani, that other than the congregational prayers, it's better that a person pray sunnah prayers or voluntary prayers in their home. And in other narrations, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't make your homes like graves. That is, don't make them a place where you don't perform prayer. Because the grave is the place, graveyard is the place where you're not allowed to perform salat. In any case, then he says that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he used to be close to the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam due to his position, with the wife of the Prophet, his sister Hafsa radiallahu anha. So for that reason, he used to know about the prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his home. He used to be in his home, he used to go there, because he was closely related to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through his sister, the wife of the Prophet Hafsa radiallahu anha. But that was generally, but there was a time when he didn't used to go to him, and that was in the times when a person is not allowed to go, as mentioned in the Quran in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 58, where Allah addressed the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَيَسْتَأْذِنْكُمْ الَّذِينَ مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَبْلُغُوا الْحُلَمْ مِنْكُمْ ثَلَاثَ مَرَّاتٍ مِنْ قَبْلَ صَلَاةُ الْفَجْرِ وَحِينَ تَدَعُونَ ثِيَابَكُمْ مِنَ الظَّهِيرَةِ وَمِنْ بَعْدَ صَلَاةِ الْعِشَاءِ ثَلَاثَ أَوْرَاتٍ لَكُمْ. يعني the only who believe, you should definitely ask permission, that is, those who your right hand possess, your slaves or servants, as well as those who haven't reached the age of puberty, there are three times that they should not enter. Though normally they are allowed to go into the room of their parents or the older people or those who they serve, normally, but there are three times when it's not permissible to enter upon them, except after seeking permission, and those three times is before the Salatul Fajr, before dawn, and also at the time of noon, when a person normally takes off their clothes to relax or to sleep for a little while, the Qaylula, noontime sleep, which was a common practice amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the people of their time, and also after Salatul Isha, when people are normally going to bed or going to sleep. These times, persons shouldn't go, the children shouldn't go without asking permission. As for other than children, obviously, at no time should they enter upon anyone without permission. Even though Abdullah ibn Umar wasn't able to enter the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at these particular times, due to his great desire and eagerness to seek knowledge, he asked his sister Hafsa radiallahu anha about those times, and she informed him that before the congregational prayer of dawn, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the break of dawn used to pray rakataini or sajdataini khafifataini, two light rakah, and those are the two rakah sunnah before the fajr prayer. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 6 points. The first of them that are derived from these hadith are that it is mustahab to perform these sunan al-ratibah that have been mentioned, and to perform them consistently and regularly, these 12 rakah or 10 rakah that have been mentioned in the previous hadith. Also, that there is no sunnah ratibah for salat al-asr. Yani, there is no sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ used to perform always with, yani, before the salat al-asr. Obviously, after salat al-asr is one of the prohibited times that you should not perform any prayer. But before it, there was no regular prayer that he used to perform. Though, as we mentioned, there are some narrations to perform before asr, 4 rakah or 2 rakah. Also, that the sunnah prayer that is performed with Maghrib and Isha and Fajr and Jummah, it is better to perform those in one's home. And also, number 4, to make the 2 rakah before the Fajr, dawn prayer, light, to make them brief. He didn't used to pray long in those 2 rakah before the dawn prayer, the sunnah prayers. And number 5, that it has been reported in some of the authentic hadith that for the Dhuhr prayer, there are 6 rakah, 4 rakah before Dhuhr, and 2 rakah after Dhuhr, as we mentioned, and this is reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi in the hadith of Habiba radiallahu anha. And the last thing he said, that some of these Sunan Ratiba are performed before the obligatory prayers in order to prepare the person spiritually for the congregational prayer, yani to get the person in the proper mood and state of mind to perform the obligatory congregational prayer. And some of them are performed after the congregational prayer in order to fix or to make up for any shortcoming or defect that one might have fell into in the performance of the obligatory prayer. The next hadith, hadith number 60, is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على شيء من النوافل أشد منه تعاهدا على ركعتي الفجر. that the Prophet ﷺ never used to give the extreme care and be consistent in performing any voluntary actions as he used to stick to and be consistent in performing the two rakatayl fajr, meaning the two rakah sunnah prayers before the congregational prayer of fajr or before dawn. And he was most consistent and strict in adhering to the performance of these two prayers more than any other voluntary action or any other voluntary prayer. And in another narration that's reported by Imam Muslim, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rak'at al-fajr khayrun min ad-dunya wa ma fiha." That the two rak'ah sunnah that are performed before the congregational dawn prayer are better than this world and whatever is in it. It's better than this world and whatever is in it. Here the Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith is clarification that the two rak'ah sunnah of fajr have a great, great, great significance and importance. For this reason, Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very strict and consistent in performing this prayer to show the significance and the greatness of the performance of these two rak'ah. And she narrated from him, or she reported that he was not more consistent in the performance of any other prayer as he was in sticking to the performance of these two rak'ah before the dawn congregational prayer, and that he said by words, not only by his action was he very, very strict and consistent in performing them, but he also expressed the importance of these two rak'ah in words when he said that these two prayers are better than the world and whatever is in it. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions four points. The first of them, that it is mustahab, without any doubt, to perform these two rak'ah of fajr. And it is not acceptable, and it is not permissible, it is not expected that a Muslim should take these things lightly, take these two prayer lightly, or these two rak'ah lightly, consider them to be insignificant, and avoid them, or abandon them, or neglect them. Number two, the great virtue and superiority of these two rak'ah, since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam considered them to be better than and more important than the whole world and whatever is in it. And number three, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was most consistent in sticking to the performance of these two rak'ah more than anything else. And number four, that the person who neglects these two rak'ah, in spite of the fact that they are so easy to perform, rak'atayn khafifatayn, they were not even as long as the other prayers that he used to make. They were very, very light. So that means they were easier to perform, and they were better than the world and whatever is in it. That means they were more rewardable. They were easier to perform, and the reward for them was even greater. This means that the person who neglects them, the person who neglects them, this would be an indication of the weakness of their deen, and that person has really been prevented, or they have been prohibited from achieving a great, great reward and bounty. This is what he said concerning this hadith, and inshallah we will go on today to the next chapter that is in the paper that we gave out to everyone today, the chapter of Al-Adhan Wal-Iqama. Bab Al-Adhan Wal-Iqama. Here, the Shaykh Abdullah Ibn Abd Rahman Ibn Salih, he says that Al-Adhan, linguistically, it means I'lam, or announcement. And this is understood in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَآذَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ, that this is an announcement from Allah and His Messenger. يعني, here adhan, it means i'lam, announcement. In the legal terminology, it means it is an announcement of the beginning of the time for the obligatory prayers, and it is this announcement is made by specific, special words or expressions. Even though these words are few, they contain a great meaning which expresses so many issues of Islamic aqidah, such as the first words, Allahu Akbar, the takbir. It is an expression of the existence of Allah and the affirmation of the sifat or the characteristic of Allah, al-jalal wal-udhma, the glorification or glory and greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expressed in these words, the takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. As for the shahadatan, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, they affirm, for example, the first shahada, it affirms the tawheed, the pure tawheed or the uniqueness of Allah alone. And ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, it affirms, expresses and confirms the messengership or the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the negation of shirk. As for the dua, hayal al-salat, hayal al-falah, or hayal al-falah, this dua, it indicates or points to the reality that is part of the Islamic aqidah that everyone will return after death to give account, to be punished or rewarded. Hayya al-falah, come to success, it is an indication or a reference to the success that one will achieve by performing the prayers. They will achieve the success in the next life. Also, he said that some of the scholars said that there are many great wisdoms from the adhan, and from amongst them is that the adhan is an expression of the deen of Islam. Yani the calling of the adhan is an expression, yani an open or outward expression of Islam in the society. And it is also an expression of kalimat al-tawheed, the word of tawheed or la ilaha illallah, as well as an affirmation of the messengership or the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as it is an announcement of the beginning of the time for the congregational prayers, as well it is an invitation and a call to jama'ah or congregation or the Muslims coming together. In the performance of this prayer, there is a great reward, or there are many rewards, and of the greatness, or one of the indications of the greatness of the congregational prayer, or the announcement or the call to the congregational prayer, the adhan, is that which has been reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ يَعْلَمُوا النَّاسِ مَا فِي النِّدَاءِ وَالصَّفَّ الْأَوَّلِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَجِدُوا إِلَّا أَنْ يَسْتَهْمُوا عَلَيْهِ لَاسْتَهْمُوا. That is, that if the people knew the great reward or virtue that is in the call to prayer, the adhan, as well as in the saf al-awwal, standing in the first line, and then they wouldn't have any way to determine who should call the adhan or who would get in the first line except by drawing lots. If people knew how the great reward was for the calling of the adhan and for standing in the first line, everyone would want to have the honor of doing so, and they would have to draw lots to do so. And this is an indication of the virtuous nature and the reward of the calling of adhan, as well as the performance of the prayer in the first line. Also he mentions here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he came to any people, if he was going to attack them, he would wait until the time of dawn to see if he heard the call for prayer. If the adhan was announced, then he would hesitate. This was an indication that they were Muslim people, and if the adhan was not called, then he would attack them. This was an indication that they were not from the Muslims. This is the introduction of the Shaykh. After that, he goes on to hadith number 61. Also he mentions here, Naam, before the hadith he said that the adhan was legislated in Medina while the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina after the hijrah, and he had consulted with his companions after they had sought to agree on some way to announce the time of the prayer. When the numbers of Muslims had increased, and there was no way for them to know exactly what time the prayer would be performed, then they consulted and said, how can we make some announcement to know that the prayer time has come? And many of the narrations it mentioned that some of them suggested that they should blow a horn or a trumpet, and some said they should ring a bell, and some said they should make a fire, and they had different suggestions. And then it was reported, or it was inspired in a dream to one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the call should prayer should be made by the voice of a human being, and that was reported in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Ansari. Okay, here hadith number 61, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, "Umira Bilalun an yashfa'a al-adhana wa yu'tira al-iqamata." Or exactly the wording as I found it in al-Bukhari and Muslim, "an yu'tira al-iqamata," and in some narrations, "illa al-iqama." يعني أن يؤثر الإقامة إلا الإقامة. And here the second إقامة, it means the words قد قامت الصلاة. Anas ibn Malik said رضي الله عنه that Bilal was commanded to call the Adhan with pairs of words, يعني in pairs, doubles, and he was also commanded to make the إقامة with single words or single expressions. يعني he should repeat the words of the Adhan twice, each set of words, and in the Iqama once, with some exceptions as reported in other narrations of the hadith. To command, that is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here in this hadith he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded Bilal to make the adhan with double or pairs of expressions, and this was to give greater emphasis to the adhan, because the adhan is to call those who are absent to come to the prayer, whereas the iqama is to announce to the people who are present already in the masjid to stand up for the performance of the prayer. And these pairs or doubles, it is with the exception of in the beginning of the takbir, instead of being said twice, it is said four times, as has been affirmed in authentic narrations, and also in the end of the adhan, also Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, yani it is. It is, La ilaha illallah is said one time instead of in pairs or in doubles. In the end of the adhan, it is said once. Other than that, every other expression should be in doubles. Also he says here that in the iqama, he should say, قد قامت الصلاة, and this is said twice as has been affirmed in authentic narrations. There is some difference of opinion here concerning these matters. Inshallah, hopefully we can complete them. The first point of difference of opinion concerning the adhan is the ruling concerning the adhan and iqama. Yani is it obligatory or not? The first opinion is the opinion of Imam Ahmed rahimahullah and some of the scholars from the Maliki and Shafi'i madhabs. Yani Imam Ahmed and some of the scholars from the Maliki madhab and the Shafi'i madhab, as well as from amongst the Tabi'een, Ata'a, held the opinion that the adhan and the iqama are both wajib ala al-kifaya. Yani they are fard kifaya. That as long as someone calls the adhan and the iqama, other people are relieved from the responsibility, but if nobody calls it, then the community as a whole is to blame. And they mentioned as a proof this present hadith, where it's mentioned that Bilal was ordered to call the adhan and the iqama in a certain way. This is a proof that the adhan and iqama, yani if he was ordered to do it, then a command indicates that something is obligatory. Also, another proof of this, that it is obligatory to call the adhan and iqamah, is the hadith reported in Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Malik ibn Huwairith, radiallahu anhu. He said that he and some of his companions who came from another land, they went to visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they stayed with him some time, I think about 20 days or so. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam realized that they were homesick and they wanted to get back to their families. So out of his mercy and kindness, he told them to go back to their people and to teach their people the deen and teach them the salat. And in that hadith he mentioned these words, فَإِذَا حَضَرَ الصَّلَاةِ فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ وَلْيَأُمُّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ. This hadith is reported in Al-Bukhari. In the new printing of Al-Bukhari, in volume 1, page 364, hadith number 628. But in the old printing, unfortunately I didn't have a chance to find it. There's some difference in the numbers, slight. In any case, in that hadith he said that when the time for the prayer comes, فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ, then one of you must call the adhan. Here, فَلْ, the lamb here, is lamb al-amr. It means that it is a command. فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ لَكُمْ أَحَدُكُمْ, one of you must call the adhan. وَلْيَأُمُّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ, and the oldest of you should be the group in prayer. Also that this is one of the open expressions of Islam that shouldn't be abandoned. And some of the scholars said that the adhan and iqamah is obligatory only on men, not obligatory for women. If women are alone, then it is not obligatory for them to call the prayer. And this is based on a hadith reported in the Sunan of Al-Bayhaqi on the authority of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and he said that the isnad is sahih, laysa ala nisa adhanun wala iqamatun, that there is no obligation on the women to make adhan nor iqamah. And unfortunately I didn't have time to check this hadith, but the sheikh says bi isnadin sahih, he said that the isnad or chain of narrative is sahih, and I hope that it is so. In any case, he also says that the adhan and iqamah is not obligatory on the women, because the women are expected to lower their voice and to cover themselves, and they are also not amongst the people who are obligated to attend the congregational prayer. And the women are not obligated. The Prophet ﷺ said, if they ask you permission, then don't stop them. But they are not obligated to attend the congregational prayer. In that case, if women are alone, it is not obligatory for them to call adhan or iqamah. The second opinion, the first opinion is that it's obligatory on the community as a whole. يعني فرض كفاية. The second opinion is the opinion of the Hanafiya and Shafi'iyya, the Hanafi madhab and Shafi'i madhab, that the adhan and iqamah are sunnah, but they are sunnah, they are not wajib, they are not obligatory. And they use as proof some hadith that some of the scholars said was authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Muzdalifah, during the performance of Hajj in Muzdalifah, after returning from Arafat, that he did not have the adhan or the iqamah called. Or he said he did not make adhan, وَإِنَّمَا أَقَامَ فَقَطْ, and he only made iqamah. And although some of the scholars said that that there are some narrations authentic like this, but there are more authentic narrations reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet ﷺ did make adhan and iqamah in Muzdalifah for Maghrib and Isha. And some of them, it said that he made one adhan and two iqamas. Yani adhan and iqamah for Maghrib, and then iqamah for Isha, joining them, combining them at one time on the arrival in Muzdalifah. So these are the two opinions. One said that it's obligatory, and the other says that it is sunnah, not obligatory. Also, there is a difference of opinion concerning the expression or the words of the adhan and iqamah. The first opinion, and there are three opinions, the first opinion is the opinion of Imam Ahmed. He said that it is permissible to make the adhan by different wordings as they have been recorded in authentic hadith. Yani there is more than one report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as to the words of the adhan and iqamah, and since both of them are authentic, then he says that either of them are permissible. Yani even though his preference was the wording that is well known to most of us, it is the wording that's from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Ansari, the adhan that we are usually calling. saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar 4 times, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah 2 times, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah 2 times, Hayya ala salah, and so on. Imam Ahmed said that both of these are permissible. And that also, that this way is permissible as well as to say, saying it Allahu Akbar only 2 times, not 5 times. And Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah 2 times, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah 2 times, Hayya ala salah 2 times, and so on. Instead of 4 times, the Allahu Akbar. He said that both of these are permissible. And also he said concerning the Iqamah, that it is also as narrated in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Ansari, it is also permissible this way, or as in the hadith of Mahdura, which is an authentic hadith, and he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to pronounce the prayer saying Allahu Akbar 2 times and so on, 2 times the wording of each expression twice except La ilaha illallah in the end of the adhan. The first way, saying it 4 times, is the opinion also of the Hanafi madhab and the Shafi'i madhab and the Jumhur, or the majority of the scholars. And as I said, this is based on the hadith of Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, in his hadith, as it was reported in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, the Sunan of Abu Dawood, and the Sunan of Ibn Majah, the Sahih of Ibn Khuzaym, and the Sahih of Ibn Hibban, and other reporters of hadith. Also, this is not only the opinion of the majority of scholars, but it is also the practice of the people of Mecca, and when the Muslims used to come to Mecca in the time of Hajj or in Ramadan, they used to call the adhan in this way, as reported by Abdullah ibn Zayd al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, and no one criticized them or differed with them about this manner of calling the adhan. The third opinion, Imam Ahmed is the first opinion. He said it may be called either way. The second opinion is the opinion of the majority, that it should be said 4 times Allahu Akbar, and the other statements 2 times. The third opinion is the opinion of Imam Malik and one of the students of Imam Abu Hanifa, Abu Yusuf rahimahumullah, and some other scholars, and they said that the takbir in the beginning of the adhan should be said only twice. And this is based on some narrations which are authentic, and from amongst them is the narration of Abu Mahdura, and also in the hadith of Anas, in which is reported that Umira Bilalun an yashfa'a al-adhan, that Bilal was ordered to make the words of the adhan in doubles or in pairs. They understood from this the saying of Allahu Akbar only 2 times and not 4 times. In any case, there is no real contradiction or conflict, and it is possible and permissible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have given instructions to perform for the performance of the adhan in more than one way, and both of them are acceptable, although the more common manner of calling the adhan and the more authentically reported is that